Please open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Given it is a new year, the theme this morning will not be seeking, serving, knowing God, but we're certainly going to be building upon it. It's good to have everybody here on this first Sunday of 2018. I would, however, like to examine our theme for 2018 and begin to introduce it over the next couple of weeks. And I've entitled the lesson this morning, The Imprint of God. So as I mentioned, turn your Bible to Hebrews 1. We'll be there in one moment. Hebrews 1. Jessica and I have always had what I would consider a pretty stable marriage. The first couple of years of marriage are always difficult. You're getting to know one another. You're trying to learn each other. You're living with somebody. And you really just come to know each other. But really, after the first couple of years, it was smooth sailing from then on out. We moved all over the place because of my education. She had various jobs following me around. And the one constant seemed to be Jessica. Our marriage just was constant. And I would venture to say that we got somewhat stagnant in our marriage. We stopped dating one another in marriage. We stopped, I think, really valuing each other. Again, had a very peaceful, stable relationship, but really stopped valuing one another. However, after Brooklyn was born, I began to see a side of my wife that I had never seen before. I began to see such a nurturing and even compassionate side out of her that I'd never seen, and I started to fall in love with her all over again. And I'm likewise afraid too often in our relationship with Christ and our pursuit of following Him that we become stagnant, that we get into a steady rhythm, that we don't change the stroke, as Daniel mentioned to us a couple of months ago, and that we just kind of get in a spiritual funk. 2018, we're going to try to get out of a spiritual funk. But we're not going to do it in relationship to our marriages. Perhaps that's necessary with yours. But we're going to do about it with our relationship with Christ. Our theme for 2018, as I mentioned last week, is maturing and serving in Christ. The reason after Brooklyn was born that I came to value and fall in love with Jessica all over again was I began to see the beautiful young girl I had fallen in love with from a whole different side and began to cherish the original concepts of her that I had cherished so much and value them in a new light. So often with Christ, we know who He is, we speak His name, we know His works, we know what He does, but we don't really value what He has done. My question this morning then is quite simple. Why should we look to Christ? If for 2018 we are going to mature and serve in Christ, why should we look to Christ? Really, out of everyone who's ever lived, out of the billions upon billions of people that have ever walked on the face of this earth, why should we pattern our lives after one man? Out of all of the dozens of philosophies that are available in our modern era, why is it that we should accord our minds with one? Why is it out of all the spiritual books and religious articles of this world, we should accord our lives to the word of one man? Why should we look to Christ? Well, let me tell you where we are. This is a very quick review of a principle from last week. As we talked about in 2018, the core of God, you remember the Russian nesting doll? The core of God is His glory. If you want to come to know who God is, you need to come to see His glory. How then do we now behold the glory of God? It's not going to be the face-to-face glory like Moses had on Mount Sinai. It's not going to be the great spiritual fire that came down whenever Solomon built his temple, but rather we now see God's glory through Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have now seen His glory. Glory is of the only Father. We have seen God's glory through Christ. And just as we see God's glory through Christ, likewise we recognized last week that we need to glorify God through Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, whoever speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Whoever serves by the strength that God provides, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We see God's glory through Christ. We glorify God through Christ. But still, why should we look to Christ? Why is it that God's glory has been fully manifested in the personhood of Jesus Christ? Why is it that we likewise can fully reflect God's glory in this realm through patterning our own lives after Jesus Christ? Why should we mature and serve in Christ? What makes Christ so special? What is it that makes a carpenter son so special? What is it that makes the son of Mary so special? What is it that makes Jesus of Nazareth so special that we need to look to him? Well, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's begin in verse 1. Hebrews 1, verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He, that is Christ, is the radiance of God's glory and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name of his inheritance, that he is more excellent than theirs. Amen to Jesus Christ. One more time, let's go through this passage. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, that is Jesus Christ, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name that he inherited is more excellent than theirs. The Hebrew author, whomever he was, probably not Paul, but whomever he was, he gives here seven unique factors that make Christ unique. Out of everyone who's ever lived, out of every human that has ever breathed, out of every person that has ever walked this earth, there are seven unique things about Jesus Christ that make him different from everyone else whom God has ever created. Let's go through these seven things together this morning. Well, the first one that he gives is Christ is heir. You'll look back with me in Hebrews chapter 1 and begin verse 1. Long ago, sounds like Star Wars, doesn't it? Every time I go through that, it sounds like a Star Wars beginning. Long ago, many times and in many ways, God spoke to us, to our fathers, through the prophets. So here's what the Hebrew author is doing. The book of Hebrews, if you want a real quick overview of it, it's all about endurance, very similar to the book of James. His key to this book comes in Hebrews 10, verse 36 through 38. He's written these things so that you may endure through faith. Ultimately, the book is written to give them endurance. What you have here is a group of Christians who've lost their fire. You have a group of Christians who've lost their focus. You have a group of Christians who have forgotten why they are serving Christ. They are about to leave the faith. They are about to leave the gospel of Christ. They are about to leave the pattern of Jesus Christ, and they're about to go away. He writes them and he tells them, remember, as it used to be, God spoke to us by the prophets. The prophets were hundreds in fold. The prophets were varied in nature. The prophets were many. But, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Long ago, God used hundreds, perhaps thousands of prophets to speak to his children, but now he has spoken through one person. He has spoken through his Son. And who is this Son? He is now appointed the heir of all things. So just stop there, number one. What makes Christ so special? He is the heir of all things. And I think that is literal here. All things that God has created, Christ is the heir to. We, of course, know what an heir is. It's perhaps not a terminology that we use in modern day America, as would have been more important in earlier times. But an heir is the individual to whom you leave your property to. It is the one to whom you leave your inheritance to. Heir, inheritance. It's who you leave everything to. That's your heir. It's an honor to be someone's heir, right? God has made his heir Jesus Christ. Now, go with me to Psalm chapter 2, please. Again, keep your finger in Hebrews 1. We'll be going back here this entire morning. But let's go to Psalm 2. I am fairly confident that the Hebrew author is drawing from Psalm 2 in this verse. Let's look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me, I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession. What has God done? God has spoken to the Son, and this is here a messianic psalm. God has spoken to the Son, and he has told him, I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possessions. Now, our minds cannot even begin to grasp all that God has made. Man will try for perhaps thousands of years more, however long God allows this world to continue, to understand everything that outer space has within its grasp. We will never reach the ends of space. We will never reach the depths of the earth. We will never understand every creature. We will never understand every form of matter. We will never understand everything that God has made. But not only does God know fully what he has made, but he has made Jesus Christ the heir of all things. He is the heir. Whenever this dispensation, when this era is over, Christ will become a ruler over everything for all eternity. Christ already is Lord. He is sovereign in review. He is the sovereign Lord and King and owner and creator. But likewise, God has made his Son the heir of all things. We are foolish if we think we own anything in this life. We are so consumed with property rights that we forget at times that God is the owner of all. Brooklyn, as much as I love our baby girl, is not mine. She is God's. And she belongs to Jesus Christ. As much as I may love various things of this earth, none of them ultimately belong to me. God has made Jesus Christ the heir of all. And if we want to pattern our lives, and if we want to give our entire souls over to somebody, I want to give mine over to the one who already owns it. I want to give mine over to the heir of all things. So number one, what makes Christ so special? He is the heir of all things. Number two, back with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In these last days, he has spoken by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Don't you love that parenthetical thought at the end of verse 2? Through whom he also created the world. Yeah, it really wasn't that big of a deal. He just kind of created the world through Jesus Christ. I mean, it's kind of like yesterday I woke up, I had a cup of coffee, I held Brooklyn for a little bit, and I also climbed Mount Everest. I mean, it's just such an understatement that the Hebrew author is making here. God created the world through Jesus Christ. The world was created through Christ. We won't take the time to turn there, but if you look at Psalm 33, through the Word of God, the world was made. The heavens were made through the Word of God, that is the living Son. God created everything through Jesus Christ. Everything that exists was created through Christ. God, the Father, the Spirit, all three are eternal, all three are one, and all three are eternal. But this finite realm in which we live, this finite temporal matter that we can grasp, it was all made through the Son. What was really made through us? Nothing. What has humanity ever made? Nothing. We have repurposed some of the things that God has made. Any inventions of mankind are nothing more than repurposing matter that God had already made. You know, it's interesting, when Jessica and I went this last year to Washington, D.C. at the American History Smithsonian, they have a whole realm that is all about human innovation. No, if you want to rename it, it is human repurposing. We didn't invent diddly. All that we've ever done is we have repurposed that which God has already made through Jesus Christ. What makes Christ so special? He is the heir of all things, and God made all things through him. But number three, back to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This is my favorite. Christ is the radiance of the glory of God. Christ is the radiance of God's glory. Perhaps your translation may say there, He is the brightness of God's glory, or He is the fullness of God's glory. God's glory was so great that Moses could not even get his face to grasp it. God's glory was so great that it came down in a great fire and all of God's people fell in awe. God's glory was so great that in Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah was confronted with God's glory, he fell down and he called himself a sinner. But God has revealed his great, awesome glory through the personhood of Jesus Christ. What's interesting about this is, the apostles referred to themselves as jars of clay. I want to follow this thought just for a second. Give me a second. If you look at a passage, don't turn there, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Excuse me, verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul refers to himself as a jar of clay. He's referring there to the apostles, and he says, we are just jars of clay. Now, to us, that's a metaphor that we have difficulty following. We don't have many jars of clay. What he's meaning there is we're recyclable. We're disposable. Get rid of us. Who cares? Jars of clay in the first century world were so common, it's similar to us as a water bottle. It's disposable. It's recyclable. There's millions upon millions upon millions of them. So what? Here you have the Apostle Paul referring to himself as a jar of clay, but then Jesus Christ is the radiance of God's glory. A jar of clay could not even begin to contain God's glory. Jesus Christ in his life fully contained and then fully reflected the glory of God. If you take a pair of glasses and you try to put them and reflect the sunlight, we all did it in elementary school and tried to catch grass on fire. None of us ever did it effectively. What ends up happening? Nothing, right? You try to take your glasses, and if you have glasses and you've never tried it before, find an elementary school student that can help you do it. You go up to the sunlight and you try to reflect the sun. Yeah, it really does nothing. You can't catch really anything on fire that way. God has revealed his full glory through Jesus Christ. He was the perfect and only suitable container of God's glory, and he was the only competent reflector of God's glory. He is the radiance of God's glory. I do want us to turn, however, to Colossians chapter 1 together. Let's go together to Colossians chapter 1. The John 14 text, I'm going to have us turn to in 1 second, but I want us to begin by going to Colossians chapter 1. The verses that I have up here, Colossians 1:15, Colossians 2:9, and 2 Corinthians 4:4, they all demonstrate that Christ is the radiance or the imprint of God's glory. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is the image of the invisible God. Let's just stop there. He is the image of the invisible God. If you ever want to see God's glory, you look to the image of Christ. If you ever want to see God's glory, you look to the personhood of Jesus Christ. If you ever want to see the full contents of God's glory, you look to the life of Jesus Christ. That is where we see God's glory. Together, let's go to John 14, please. Let's go together to John 14. This here is Jesus speaking. And he's going to make a bold, bold claim. John 14, verse 8. John 14, verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, this is Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long that you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak by my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of these works themselves. Christ has revealed the Father through himself. God has been made known through Jesus Christ. He is the full radiance of God's glory. Continuing on then to number 4, back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. the exact imprint of his nature. The word imprint here is very similar to the word stamp in Greek. What it means is God has stamped his very nature onto Jesus Christ. If you want to see the exact nature of God, you look to Jesus Christ. You remember with me Exodus chapter 34, really beginning in verse 6 down through verse 8. This is a verse we looked at many times back in 2018. For the sake of time, we won't turn there. The Lord your God, he is merciful, abounding in steadfast love, patient, remembering the iniquities of the father to the 10th generation. The very nature of God that we talked about in 2018, we are going to see his exact nature in Jesus Christ lived. The principles of God that are discussed in the Old Testament are brought to a living life in the New Testament. The principles of God that are considered in the Old are brought to actualization in the New. The conceptualization of God that was presented in the Old, it is brought to full fruition in the New. If you want to see the true patience of God, you look to Jesus Christ. If you want to see the full grace of God, you look to Jesus Christ. One thing that I appreciated so much about Mark Kimball's series he gave to us back in the month of October was he demonstrated to us the sufficiency of Christ in every way. You remember the title of that series, Jesus the Answer? Throughout this year, I'm going to build upon various concepts that Mark presented back in October, but we need to remember the exact nature of God is given through Jesus Christ. Number five, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. I've given this illustration before. A young boy asked his father, Dad, what holds up the earth? Well, son, I guess a camel. How about a camel? A camel holds up the earth. Well, Dad, what then holds up the camel? Well, an elephant. An elephant's bigger than a camel. Well, Dad, what then holds up the elephant? Son, that's an elephant all the way down. The earth is upheld by Jesus Christ all the way down. Here, I don't think this is so much of what we may call scientific foreknowledge. This is a verse that some like to take out of context and show that this is actually demonstrating that gravity and all that. I don't think that's what the Hebrew author is really getting at here. Some of those are just stretches. I think what he's getting at here is the earth itself, the workings, the interactions, the functions, the social aspects, life itself is upheld by God. Jesus Christ upholds this very earth. It is upheld by Christ. And then most importantly, perhaps, continuing in verse 3. After making purification for sins. This is given as a conditional clause in verse 3, but we have to make this one really important. After making purification for sins. Not only is he the heir of all things, and not only was the world made through him, and not only is he the radiance of God's glory, and not only is he the image of the invisible God, and not only then is the earth upheld by him, but Christ has made purification for sins. The blood of bulls and goats tried for thousands of years to make make purifications for sins. Yes, it provided a temporary fix, but it was never able to provide true forgiveness. Yes, God's people needed forgiveness above all else. God's people, ever since the Garden of Eden, had been stained by the problems of sin, and we needed a solution. We needed purification, and Jesus Christ has given this purification. The greatest problem that we face is not medical. The greatest problem we face is not intellectual. The greatest problem that plagues our species is ultimately spiritual problems. And what we need is we need a Savior who can provide us a purification from sins. We need a Savior who can wash away the transgressions and iniquities we've committed against our God. We need Jesus Christ. And finally, number 7, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He is more superior to angels. Angels within the Jewish first century were a mystic artifact that they wondered about much. But Christ is superior to them. He's superior to the angels. Why then should we look to Christ? For the seven reasons we just provided. What then do we need to do? We need to glorify God through Christ. Go with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's go together to Ephesians chapter 4. This is going to be our theme verse for 2018. So go ahead and start memorizing it now. Ephesians chapter 4. The reason that we need to look to Christ is he is the only one worth looking to. He is the only one who is perfect, who is all-powerful, who is all-righteous, who is all-sovereign, who can save. He's the only one that we need to look to. Before we go to this verse, let's just make an illustration here. We have many people in our own lives that influence us, right? You remember back when Kirby gave a two-speaker talk a few months ago, he talked about his band director. And his band director, his trumpet teacher in particular, had been his role model when he was in college. From the way that he played to even how he emptied a spit valve out, he was his model. He was the one that he wanted to follow. But he had his imperfections. Kirby said he wasn't just the nicest of individuals. He was a great trumpeter, but he wasn't that great of a person, perhaps. There's many people in my own life that I look to as role models. There's intellectuals, there's scholars, there's preachers that I look to as role models. Those who are superior to me, those who provide a pattern for me. But ultimately, every role model that I have has their limitations, except for Jesus Christ. If I try to pattern my own life after, for example, William Lane Craig, a great apologist, I have failed to understand that ultimately my life needs to be patterned after Jesus Christ. If I try to pattern my life after my father, who provides for me a great example of love in my own family, but I fail to look to Jesus Christ, I have failed to look to the all-sovereign. If I in my preaching try to pattern Todd Chandler, a great role model for me, but then I fail to look to Jesus Christ, I have ultimately failed to look to the one who is all-sovereign, who is all-righteous, who can save. Brethren, we need to look to Jesus Christ. It's not about following the religion of mommy and daddy. It's about following the religion of Christ. What we need to do is we need to look to Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we maintain the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We have a tall task ahead of us in 2018. Because ultimately what we need to do is we need to serve like Christ. You'll notice in verse 12 what here Paul says. All these gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of ministry. This word ministry here is better translated service. We need to serve like Jesus served. And likewise, in verse 13, we need to grow up to mature manhood. We need to grow up, as it says in verse 13, to the fullness of Christ. That's a tall order. That's a tall order. But what we're going to seek to do is we are going to seek to mature, and we're going to seek to serve in Christ. Before we close, I want to give you a forecast of this year. We're going to be in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 a lot through this year. We're going to get to know this text like the back of our hands, just like we got to know 1 Chronicles 28, 9 last year. But our theme this year is maturing and serving in Christ. As I've been reminded of the splendor of Christ, and likewise then considered what it means to mature and serve in Him, under the guidance of our shepherds, let me tell you about certain questions that I would like to pose in AM lessons throughout this year. What's the character of Christ? If we need to mature, and you don't need to write these down, Autumn and Hannah and Cindy. I'll go throughout these in all 2018. I'm going to go really quick through these. But what's the character of Christ? What's the character of Christ? If we need to mature in Christ, what's His character? What are the marks of maturity? I think relationally we understand the difference between the maturity of a 2-year-old and the maturity of what should be a, well, we won't say a 20-year-old, but hopefully a 40-year-old. But ultimately then, what are marks of spiritual maturity? How do you discern between a spiritual infant and a spiritual adult? How do you discern between someone who is spiritually immature and someone who's spiritually mature? Then how do we mature? If we are going to figure out who's mature and who's immature, how then do we reach maturity? Likewise then, what are the means of serving Christ? If we need to serve like Christ, and we need to serve in Christ, how then do we serve in Christ? What role does the church play in our maturity? And also, what are some challenges to maturity? And because I gave you 7 characteristics of Christ, I'll give you 7 questions. Finally, then, how do we serve within the church? These are questions throughout 2018 I would like for us to ponder. And y'all know what we're going to do. We're going to go to the Word of God. We're going to go to the inspired scriptures. We're going to go to these ancient books that provide to us all that we need to know in the spiritual realm. And we are going to seek to mature, and we're going to seek to serve in Christ. Christ is the very imprint of God, as Hebrews 1:3 tells us. Why then do we need to look to Christ? We look to Christ as He is the full radiance of God's glory. Get out your songbooks, please. I don't know about you, but I am excited about this year. Last year, I learned so much about our God. I learned so much about who He is, His characteristics, His nature. This year, I'm excited to learn and then to put into practice the principles of Jesus Christ. Jessica's not in here. She's taking care of Brooklyn, so I'll tell a story on her. Jessica is generally not the most, for want of a better term, just googly individual. Jessica's always been a fairly practical individual. There's many, both really, especially women, but also some men, who are just googly over babies. I don't know another word for it, just googly. That's never been my wife. About 4 days after Brooklyn was born, Jessica was nursing her in the nursery, and I walked in and Jessica was crying, singing her a lullaby, and talking to her so sweet. I have never in my life seen this side of my wife. Never. She's a wonderful, wonderful companion. And we've had a wonderful marriage. But googly is not one word I would have ever had used to describe her. But then the more I thought about it, I come to understand that even as we were dating, we talked about principles of parenting. We had talked about when do we want to have kids, what's our philosophies of parenting, and at least just try to get an understanding of, you know, what were we expecting out of each other? If she expected to have 20 kids and I expected to have none, our marriage was going to be pretty difficult. We needed to talk these things out. But then I remember there had always been a longing for children in my wife's eyes. In her heart, there had always been a longing for a child to teach and instruct. It never should have surprised me. In Jesus Christ, have we become so stagnant in knowing Him that we have forgotten His very nature? Have we come to sing hymns to Him so often? Have we come to read His Word so frequently? And have we come to serve Him so much in this life that we have forgotten His selflessness? We have forgotten His power. We've forgotten His compassion. We've forgotten His might. We've forgotten His wisdom. We've forgotten His perfection. We've forgotten His salvation. We've forgotten His righteousness. We've forgotten who Jesus really is. Let's come to get reacquainted with Jesus Christ. Let's come to see Him for who He really is. Let's come to see Jesus. I'm going to try to go through the seven. We'll see if I get them. Who is the heir of all things, through whom God created the world, who is the radiance of God's glory, who is the exact image of God, who has made purification for sins, who is likewise superior to the angels, and who is the appointed heir, the appointed son. That is why we look to Jesus Christ. Because He's worth maturing in. He's worth becoming like. He's the only one in whom we should ever pattern our lives. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and come to Jesus Christ this very morning, respond to the gospel call that's been given for 2,000 years. Come forward while we stand and while we sing.